Men work. That's pretty neat. All right, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so let's open up our Bibles this evening, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalm 43 tonight is where we're going to be at. Most of us in this room probably own a television, and we've probably all been to a movie. But what you see sometimes on television programs or even movies is that you're watching and you know there's going to be more to the story, or there's going to be a sequel, or you might see at the end of the show to be continued, right? And so that's sort of a common thing that we see when we go to a movie or when we're watching maybe a series. We know there's more to the story. Well, last week we began to look at Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 actually, in some of the Hebrew Bibles, are actually just one psalm. And they're connected, very tightly connected. And many believe that they were written at the same time. They were written under the same circumstances. And that's why some of the language is the same and how the psalmist, and many do believe, even though it doesn't say it's David, many believe this was David that actually wrote this song, and the sons of Korah are the ones that played it or put it to music. Now, the last time we saw that the psalmist was battling with temptation, with the temptation to grovel in depression or to grovel in discouragement or to allow himself to be defeated and live in a perpetual pity party because of the circumstances that he was in, and the circumstances that he was in were bad. And so it was a struggle for him. And I think that's probably for most of us, when our circumstances are difficult, one of the things that we always, most always, get tempted to fall into is that the temptation of groveling in our discouragement or falling into this perpetual pity party. And so what the psalmist teaches us here, he got there, but he didn't allow himself to stay there. And we saw that he had to do a self-pep talk in order to get his eyes back on God and off of his circumstances. And that's another thing that really messes us up, is we get our eyes on our circumstances and we take our eyes off of the Lord, and that almost always really gets us in a bad place. And so for review's sake, since these are together, let's read Psalm 42. We're not going to talk about it, but we'll just read it, and then we'll go into Psalm 43 because, like I said, many believe that they were one psalm. Psalm 43 is actually short. It's only 5 verses, and so we might end early tonight, but if we end early, I want to spend a little time in prayer at the end, so let's see what happens. But we're going to look at Psalm 42, and then Psalm 43 is what we're going to study tonight. But like I said, they go together. So Psalm 42, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrimage feast. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And so that's the psalm of, if you will, the psalm of depression. And David was depressed. He was bummed out. And he was wondering, "Lord, where are you when I need you? Why aren't you there?" Now, if you missed last week's psalm, Psalm 42. You can get a CD or you can watch it online. I think we have them archived online pretty much within a week or so. And so what we're going to look at tonight is the continuation of that struggle as the psalmist pens more words of struggle. And one of the things that I've learned from going through the Psalms that's sort of taught me in this round, at least, this is the second round that we're going through the Psalms since we started the church, but this round, one of the things that I've learned is that I desperately need God in my life. Then I'll never be, and I also know I'll never be able to make it without Him. Those are a couple of things that really stick out to me, stand out to me from the Psalms and things that I've gotten from them as we've been going through them. Like that old hymn says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. I was thinking about that song today and I thought to myself, well, for me, I need the Lord every minute. I need the Lord every second, not just every hour. I need Him every second of every day. And I really do see that this is what David is doing and crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord for help in his time of need, which we should always do ourselves. So let's take a look at Psalm 43, verse 1. He says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful an unjust man. We'll stop there for a little bit. Some believe that this context, or the context of this psalm, was written by David when his son Absalom decided to turn against his father and try to steal the throne away from his dad. And what Absalom did, he was a very, very sly young man. He was very good at speaking to people. He was very a very people-oriented person. So what he started to do is he would hang out at the city gate and he would smooth talk to people, and he'd say stuff like, hey, you know, I really care about your needs. I care about what's going on in your life. And he would empathize with people's problems, sympathize with their struggles, their pain, their heartache. And he was one of those guys that was wanting to win the favor of the people away from his dad. And so basically what he was doing is trying to get the people to fall in love with him, and that way he could gain the throne and gain popularity. And so he would say stuff like, you know, if I was king, here's what I would do. You would get justice right away for your problems. You know, too bad my dad doesn't care as much as I care. Kind of thing is, so he was inferring that, and the people were listening to him, and so he started to gain popularity, and then he got prideful, and his head began to swell, and he decided a coup or an insurrection against his dad was the right thing to do, and he somehow pulled in one of David's closest counselors and one of his best friends, Ahithophel, and so he joined in betraying King David. And so David ended up having to flee from Jerusalem and run for his life, basically, so he wouldn't die at the hand of his own son. Now, God, remember, had said that when he sinned with Bathsheba, that the sword would never leave his house. He was always going to have problems, and he did. All through David's life with his kids and his family, he was always struggling and having problems. It was really a sad kind of a thing. He reaped what he sowed from that sin when he was involved with Bathsheba. Although he was forgiven, there were still consequences, and those were the consequences that he had to go through. So David, what he's doing here is he's calling upon God to intervene in his circumstance. So he says, vindicate me, O God. The very first thing he writes in Psalm 43, verse 1, vindicate me, O God. The word means to be judged or to be found free of guilt. He's saying, God, judge me and find me free of guilt, free from allegation or blame or from attack. Protect me from the attacks that are coming against me. So apparently there were things that were being said against King David that were not true, but they were trying to smear him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when you see people run for office in our culture, one of the things that almost always ends up happening is that the person that's running against this person starts to smear this person and say bad things about this person, and then it happens vice versa, and pretty soon it's just a giant smear thing, right? That happened back then. And so David apparently was getting smeared. They were saying bad things about him. So he prays, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." He's asking for the Lord to prove his innocence because he was being falsely accused by those that were following Absalom. Now, notice who he points out were against him. He says an ungodly nation. So in David's view, the people that were following Absalom were ungodly. They weren't seeking the Lord. They were following after this idol, Absalom, this young, handsome, you know, guy that was well-spoken, and they just decided to follow after him. Now notice, as he points to this ungodly nation, I want to point something out myself, that I believe that within nations all the time, within most nations, there are probably almost always two main primary ideologies, and they are in conflict with each other. And often there's a power struggle between these ideologies over who is going to rule and who's going to have the preeminence. It happened here in David's day, and David says that this people were an ungodly people or an ungodly nation that had sided with his enemy. And so they were wanting to take control of the nation, and they were wanting to pull the nation down. And so David saw them as wicked or ungodly, and it's usually like that. Not always, but usually there's two sides, and one side wants power. The other side is fighting for power. And sometimes one of the sides is more morally depraved than the other or more evil than the other one. I was listening to a talk show host today, and he's a conservative talk show guy. And he was saying that when President Trump won, one of the things that went out amongst the Democratic Party was, how could this country be so evil to pick Donald Trump? We are a really evil country, and look at all those evil people that voted for him. What's hilarious, though, is the people on the other side are over there looking at those people and going, how could they be so evil to vote for Hillary Clinton, you know? And there's this mindset between people because there's different ways of looking at life and a different ideology. So this is sort of what was going on here. But David says that he wanted to be vindicated, and he wanted his cause to plead his cause against an ungodly nation. Now, who's in power in any nation makes a big difference, I believe, for what happens to the people in that nation. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." So when you have a nation who acknowledges God, who looks up to God, who is dependent upon God, that nation is going to be a blessed nation. But if you have a people that are rejecting God and turning against God, you're only hurting yourself. And Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan." And sort of just this principle, that when somebody is in power and they are righteous and they care about people and they want to be a blessing to their nation, then the people are going to rejoice. They're going to experience blessing. But when a wicked person is in power, the people are going to end up groaning. So evil and good, it seems like, are always battling for power. And they wanted to take David's thrown away. And so David begins to pray. And one of the things he prays here in verse 1 also, notice he says, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." And so he's praying for deliverance. It's a good thing to pray for, is to pray for deliverance from those that are wicked. You know, I like what David is saying here. He's saying, "Lord, I need you to vindicate me, and I need you to deal with these ungodly, deceitful, unjust men that are trying to destroy me, who are wanting to undo me or take my life." That's what David is praying for. And in other words, what he's saying, "Lord, I'm giving you the battle. Fight the battle for me. You handle these evil people." And David recognized who the battle belongs to. And I think one of the things that we sometimes forget is that the battle does belong to the Lord, and we need to give it to him. We need to look to him to fight our fights for us. So look at verse 2. And so he says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" David apparently, at least it sounds to me, felt alone. He felt even as though he was losing the battle. And yet he recognizes, he says, "God, you are my strength." That's a good thing to realize, that we need to look to the Lord and that our strength comes from him and not from ourselves. So he basically is crying out in verse 2 for God to help him. He's saying, "God, where are you? I need you, Lord. Where are you? And why am I here mourning like this? Why aren't you here helping me?" Sometimes it feels like for us, like the Lord has maybe forgotten us, or maybe the Lord has cast us aside. A lot of times we're praying about something, we're struggling, we're going through a trial, a difficulty, and we're crying out to the Lord, and it seems like the Lord isn't hearing us, or it seems like the Lord isn't answering us. It seems to me this is what David is experiencing right now. Now, of course, we know that God has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. And it's a difficult thing when we're going through something like that, because what we often will do is we'll take our eyes off of the Lord and we'll put our eyes on the circumstances, and we lose sight of God because of that. And then our feelings or emotions begin to take over or to get the best of us or have preeminence in our lives. And then we stop walking by faith, and now we're walking by feelings, and then we begin to doubt God. And so I had an interesting couple of conversations today. It's neat how God works, but I had three different conversations probably within 10 minutes of each other, and three different people I talked to all were struggling with the same exact thing. Okay, four. All right. And so we're struggling with the same thing. And what was interesting about the conversations that I had is that, and I was thinking about this in this study, is that the problem that we fall into is we get our priorities mixed up, if you will. We're supposed to walk by facts, the facts of the matter, biblical facts, the truths of God's word, the promises of God's words. That's the facts. The fact is, God said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always until the end of the age." Now, that's the facts. So we're to walk by faith. Facts, faith, our faith is in those facts. And then feelings is last. But sometimes if we don't feel God, then we start to think that he's not there. But that's not true, because the fact of the matter is it says he's there. And so we have the facts that we live by faith and not by our feelings. If we start to allow the feelings to come to the first spot, we're going to get all messed up, because our feelings are all over the map. And so we have to be careful that we don't get those out of order. And so we see that we need to trust the fact of the matter, the word of God, the promises of God, because God does not lie and what he says is true, even if we don't feel it. I remember going through a dry time in my Christian walk when, I don't know, I'd been a Christian for like 6 or 7 years or something, and I always sensed the presence of the Lord in my life. I sensed the leading of the Lord in my life. I sensed him speaking to me all the time. And then all of a sudden, it was like I couldn't hear his voice. It felt like I was in this desert. And I was like, "Lord, where are you?" And the Lord finally showed me that he had never left me. I was trusting in my feelings and in goosebumps and all that stuff, but he was still there because his promise was still true. Now he wanted me to grow up and live by faith and not by my feelings. And so we need to learn how to do that. So David is saying some things here, but I believe that what the Lord was showing him too is that the Lord was his strength. But he felt like he was cast off. He says, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies?" In his mind, it seemed like God had left him, but we know he didn't leave him. And then he says something really neat. Things change. And a lot of times, we have to remind ourselves of the truth. What's the real truth? And so I love what David does in verse 3. When the days get dark and it feels like all is darkness all around us, what do we need to do? Look what he says in verse 3. "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." So David, he's in the midst of darkness. He was struggling. But then he recognizes what he needed to do, what he needed most. Now look at this verse again. He says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth." Now I could ask, we could do a survey, and we could ask people, you know, when things get hard in your life, when things are a struggle, what do you have a tendency to do? What's your first knee-jerk reaction? And I bet you if we just surveyed the culture in general, we would find a lot of really, really wrong answers. Instead of people turning to the Lord and looking to the Lord for help, they turn to all kinds of other things. You know, when you think about it, what do we need most in the times of difficulty? Do we need Prozac? Do we need Zoloft? Do we need Paxil? Do we need a bottle of Southern Comfort? Or a six-pack of Budweiser? Or some wacky tobacco to feel better? I would say no to every one of those. What we need to do is we need to cry out to the Lord for help and turn to the Lord for our help in our time of need. Don't look around. Don't look around for answers. Look up for the answer. Look to the Lord for the answer. And this is what he does here in verse 3. He says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." David understood that he needed the Lord's help. He needed the Lord's guidance. And I love the words that he uses here. He says, "Send out your light." Light is always a picture of illumination, of understanding, of life. It helps us to see. David was in the darkness. He couldn't see. He says, "Send out your light." And the Bible says that God is light. You remember when the children of Israel were being led through the wilderness for those 40 years, God led them at night with a pillar of fire. God was light. And then a pillar of a cloud through the daytime. So God was there. And he's saying, "Lord, I need your light. I need to be able to see the way. Send out your light and your truth." And the scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, Jesus said it, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So I always look at the Bible as a guide or a map to make it through, navigate through life. And so the word, his truth, will give us guidance. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so he's saying, "Lord, I need you to guide me. I need your light to show me the way. I need your truth." And so he's crying out to the Lord for clarity and what to do, which way to go, where to walk. He's asking the Lord for help and for guidance. And that's really our greatest need. We don't need all that other junk I said. We need the Lord. And you know, when we start to do that, things will really begin to change. Things do change when we seek the Lord. When we say, "Lord, you know what? I can't do it on my own. I surrender, and I'm just calling to you to take over." That's when things can really begin to change in our lives. Now, finally, David ends after this. Well, let's look at a couple more things that he does. He wants to experience. He says, "Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill." Now, David had been a true worshiper. I mean, he was always worshiping God. He loved to go with the people of God to worship the Lord. He talked about that in this previous psalm. Remember, he says in verse 4, "I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." David loved all of the feasts, all of the times of worship with the children of Israel. He loved to go there. And he's saying, "I want to come back to that place." Apparently now he's on the run. He's in the wilderness somewhere. He's hiding out. But he wants to come back to Jerusalem, to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Now, of course, they had a tabernacle there at first. And then when his son got older, Solomon built the temple, that amazing temple that was there in Jerusalem. So he wanted a place. He wanted to go be in the presence of the Lord. Then he says in verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." David longed to be back in the very presence of the Lord, or that place where God's presence was in the tabernacle. He wanted to be there worshiping the Lord in his presence. And so even though David is struggling, even though he's saying, God, where are you? God, I need you. Lead me. Here's where I want to be. I want to be back there. I want to be back close to you again. And that was his heart. And so sometimes, you know, we may even go off course. We may drift away from the Lord. But what a blessing that we can cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, bring me back. Get me back on course. Get me back to where I need to be. And because I want to be there to praise you. I want to be there just to worship you. I want to be in your presence once again. I want that joy, that exceeding joy, to be back in my life once more. And this is David's heart. And then finally, he ends with the words that we heard. We heard them. We heard a couple of times in Psalm 42. In verse 5, he says, why are you down or cast down? I think some versions say downcast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So he comes back to that place where he has to remind himself. He gives himself a spiritual pep talk and he says, Lord, you know what? I'm bummed out. He's admitting it. I'm cast down. And he's talking to himself. He says, why? Why are you cast down? He's having a talk with his soul, with the inner man. And he's saying, and why are you disquieted within me? Here's what you need to do. You need to put your hope in God again. And he says, for I shall yet praise him. The help, and he looked to the Lord as his help, the help of my countenance. I like that term, the help of my countenance. Countenance being the person, the look, the facial expression, all of that, if you want to think about it that way. The Lord is the one that brings joy to our lives. You know, it's interesting when you look at people sometimes, you look at their face, you talk to them, you look in the eyes, and you're having a conversation, and you can tell sometimes just by looking at a person, something's going really good or something's not going very good. You know, just by the countenance of the look on their face. And so he's saying, Lord, you're the help of my countenance. You're my God. He's just saying, don't be downcast. Don't be bummed out. You know, put your hope back in the Lord. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes back on the Lord where they need to be. And we all struggle with that, you guys. I do too. I do this all the time. And I've had to say this to myself many, many times. Joseph, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. You know, don't try to carry the burden yourself. You know, I think sometimes we do some dumb things like trying to put the weight of everything on our shoulders and carry the burden when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here we are trying to carry the burden, and the Lord's saying, no, just give it to me. I'll take it from you. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the Lord's a lot stronger than any of us. And so rather than trying to carry burdens, the Bible says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Let him take care of the problems in your life. And so often, the reason we're bummed out and the reason our countenance is bad is because we're trying to do it on our own rather than doing what we're told here. So we're cast down, we're bummed out, we're disquieted, we're all freaked out, we're all full of anxiety. That's not how the Lord wants us to be. What we need to do is put our hope back in the Lord and let him take the burdens from us, and he will be the help of our countenance. He'll restore the joy that he wants us to have. You know, one of the things, I was talking to somebody today on the phone, and I was saying, I spent a lot of time counseling on the phone today. It was kind of cool, trying to do the sermon at the same time. So that's probably why I wrote down some weird stuff. But I was talking on the phone, and you know, the thing is that we need to recognize the Lord's, that we need the Lord's help in our lives every single day, all the time, and that we can't do it on our own. And we're always, seems like, trying to do things on our own, and then we make a mess of stuff. Rather than saying, Lord, you know what? I need you to guide me. I need your help. I need wisdom. Lord, get me back on track. I've messed up. I ask for forgiveness. Help me to get back on course with you. And it's just one of those things, you know, I think we have to do that on a daily basis and just remind ourselves that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord's strength on a constant basis so that we can do it His way instead of our way. And so we need His help. He is the help of our countenance. He's our God, and He cares about us. You know, that's another thing. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and tell you that the Lord doesn't care, because He does care. He cares about us. He cares about what's going on in our lives, and He wants to help us. But the devil will lie to us, and he'll try to mess with our heads. The devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And if he can't kill you, remember when the devil wanted to mess with Job? And he went before the Lord, and he said, and they had this conversation, and the Lord says, "If you consider my servant Job," and he goes, "Yeah, well, you blessed his socks off. No wonder he worships you. If you start taking some of the stuff away, then he won't worship you anymore." That's what the devil said. And the Lord said, "You can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life." So the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, he couldn't kill him, but he stole from him. He destroyed. He took his family. He took all of his stuff, his camels, all of that, his wealth. And then finally, he takes his health away. But when you read, if you ever, all I can say is this. If you're ever going through a hard time and you feel bummed out, read the book of Job and you'll feel real happy that you're not him. You'll be like, my trial's nothing compared to Job's. But the Lord allowed Job to go through all this stuff. But even then, Job didn't curse him. And Satan was trying to rip him off. And Satan will try to steal away our joy. He'll try to steal away our peace. He'll try to steal away all of the blessings that God wants to have us to have. If he can't steal our salvation or kill us, he'll try to take everything that the Lord wants to give to us as believers. So we're in this constant battle. It's a spiritual battle, but remember, the Lord is the one that's going to give us victory. So we need to look to him, hope in him, trust in him, praise him. And I love this, back up in verse 4, he wants to go back to that place. He says, "And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." I'm kind of jealous of people like Deb and all these people that can play instruments, because I know that if I could play an instrument, I would probably play it and sing to the Lord all the time, because I love to sing. And I still sing around the house and all that, and I like to sing worship songs, sing to the Lord. But, you know, it's just neat that David, he wanted to be there in his presence just to worship God. And maybe you can't sing, but you can listen to good praise music. That'll lift your soul up and your spirit up as well. Put on some good praise music and just get into the mindset of worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. It will help you to get out of the funk that you're in. Because sometimes we get into that funk and we need to be lifted back out of it, because we just need to get our eyes back on the Lord, and that's what's going to help us. Amen? All right, well, we ended early because it's only 5 verses. So, let's do this. We'll spend a little bit of time in prayer, and I'll just take prayer requests, but here's what we have to do. And we did this before, and I'm telling you, I will do this 100% of the time. That you will raise your hand, and I know your name until you raised your hand. And then I'll have a brain freeze, and I'll be like, you know, so what you need to do is raise your hand, even though I might know your name, or you think I do, raise your hand and tell me your name and what your prayer request is. That way, when I pray it, I'll say your name in the prayer and the prayer request. So any prayer requests before we close this evening, just raise your hand and say your name, and then tell me what your prayer request is. Yes. Name? Megan, okay.